Let us turn to our text, which is once again from the Gospel of Luke as we go through this book. Luke chapter 9, we'll begin reading at verse 28. As you'll see, the paragraph marked on the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus through verse 36. This is God's Word. Now, about 8 days after these things, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Thus far God's word. Please be seated. As we look at this passage, a glimpse of glory, turning to the other side of the worship page once again, you'll find an outline to follow along if you'd like. And let's bow for God's blessing again. Lord, teach us your word. Help us to have that glory within us so that we can remember that it came from heaven through our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been said there ain't no such thing as a free lunch. I don't know. I wondered about that for a while. I've had a free lunch occasionally. Then you realize, wait a minute, somebody had to pay for that lunch because everything has its price. If you don't pay, someone else did, or perhaps you might pay later. Who knows? But generally, you have to go and pay something. For example, just bearing a child, delivery of an infant. Many of you remember so recently that pain of childbirth. The Bible says, well, you might not remember it quite so well, for joy that a child has come into the world. But that pain was terrible. And real, it had to come first. You say, well, I want to eat. That's fine, but you're going to have to work. If you don't work, you don't eat, the Bible says. And for farmers, you think that happens easily? Buying the grain, preparing the soil, planting the harvest, waiting for rain, reaping the harvest. Oh, yes, the pain, the struggle of preparing for the harvest is real before you get to eat. How about school? You don't fly through that very easily. You have to study hard, learn things, show what you've learned, and then you get the reward eventually of graduation. You buy something, but you have to pay for it first. At least we should, don't you think? Saving or scrimping? Yes, we do. Oftentimes want the joy without the suffering, the glory before the price is paid. And Christ's disciples, together with most of Israel, did not really understand how that price was going to be paid or whether it really even needed to be paid. The price for their own salvation would be the death of this very Savior, this very Messiah, whose name they had even confessed, even when he told them of his coming pain and theirs, saying, you also must take up your cross and follow me. Your resurrection in glory only happens because I have to suffer and give you a salvation which also comes through your own toil. Were they listening? That's the question. They weren't listening very well. They saw a lot to show that Jesus' glory was real. They certainly understood what Jesus had been doing to some extent. But here we have a revelation, or I'm going to call it a glimpse of glory, to help them along the way, to help them to know this is real. Listen and then see, and then listen again. And so we'll just hear a brief summary of the account given in this passage, followed by 3 points helping us to understand the kind of glory that we too must see in Jesus Christ. Well, you know the story. Jesus was praying. It says in the other accounts that it was at nighttime and only at dawn did they come down from the mountain. And so what a contrast that might have been. And what a surprise it might have been to see the glory of the Lord revealed at night on the mountain. Well, it was night, evidently, and the disciples figured it was time to sleep. Well, the scene was about to change radically. Jesus took 3 of his disciples, Peter and John and James, and went on the mountain to pray. Jesus prayed. Praying, no doubt, for strength to face the trials and the sacrifice and the horror of death upon the cross. His disciples, not really knowing the urgency of what was ahead, didn't seem to have the same intensity of prayer, did they? They needed to be reminded. They needed to have a glimpse of the glory of the Son of God. They climbed higher and higher to the top of that mountain, 3 of them about ready to become eyewitnesses of His glory. It says, therefore, while he was praying, or as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. Jesus, we say, was transfigured. His appearance was changed. He had a humble appearance. He looked like an ordinary man at first glance, until you watched what he was doing and heard what he was saying. But what about who he really is? How do we know that? And the disciples needed to know it better than ever. The glory of the Lord was revealed. His face and his clothes were transformed. It was the brightness as of the visions of the coming Messiah in Daniel chapter 7 or in Revelation chapter 1 when the risen Lord is shown in a glorious vision. This is the Son of Man in His glory, a glimpse of it, a glimpse of the reality. And at the same time, Moses and Elijah also appeared, it says, in glory. They also appeared in glory. 2 other prominent figures in the Old Testament representing perhaps the law and the prophets which spoke of Jesus, as he himself would say. Now it says that Peter and the others were heavy with sleep, but they became fully awake. And the parallel in Mark chapter 9 says they were terrified. Wouldn't you be? They were absolutely terrified. But of course, Peter, never seemingly at a loss for words, has a suggestion. How about if we camp out here? It says explicitly he didn't know what he was talking about. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ himself tabernacled amongst us, but in order that he might die upon the cross. And this is what Peter continually, together with the rest of the disciples, seemed to miss. Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, 1 for you, 1 for Moses, and 1 for Elijah. But as he said that, there was no answer to that suggestion except for a magnificent revelation of the glory of God. A cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Now, we saw in our Old Testament reading that Moses entered a cloud and stayed there while God revealed his glory to him. We even find out that his face glowed subsequently as he came down from the mountain. God was sharing his word and his glory with his servant Moses in the old covenant, the law having come through Moses. So now we have Moses, and we have one also for Elijah, the prophet paramount of the old covenant, you might argue, in his revelation of the glory of God and also in the humility of his suffering. The glory of the Son of God needed to be revealed. Jesus had told his disciples of his death and of his resurrection, and now God is about to say something to which they ought to listen. The cloud came and overshadowed. They were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud. What are we supposed to be doing here? This is my Son, says the voice, my chosen one. Listen to him. So the glory of Christ was revealed, and the word of God came to explain that revelation in such a way that they would listen. They hadn't been listening, and now they might. God shows the glory of His presence in Christ Himself. As Moses pled one day on the mountain, "O Lord God, show me Your glory." The disciples saw it amazingly. And maybe now they might listen just a little better. I want you to realize that Jesus did not ever give up His glory. There are some that would say you couldn't see it very clearly. You might argue that. The hymn says, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." Both John and Peter were to make reference to this incident in their own letters. In John 1, John, who was there on the mountain, says, "And we beheld His glory." The glory of Christ, glory that He shared with the Father. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God, unique in His glory, eternal in His glory. We beheld His glory. We then knew more of who He really is. Second Peter also, I think referring to the exact same incident, and Peter was there too, says in 2 Peter 1:16, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty." There it is again. I don't think there's any doubt that both John and Peter were referring to this incident, that Christ had received honor and glory from God the Father, and it was displayed before these apostles. Oh yes, you might argue that John and Peter and the other apostles saw His glory in a different way before this time, His every move, His every word, His every action, His every attitude, His compassion upon the widow of Nain, for example, His holiness in driving out the money changers, His power in healing the sick, casting out demons. Oh, that was all glorious indeed. But here the glory that He had with the Father before the world began, as He says in John 17, began to show through, though He was still in a state of humiliation. John 17, Jesus says, "Glorify Me with the glory that I had with you before the world began." There was going to be a glory that would come upon Him due to the completion of His redemptive work. Then His body would also be permanently glorified in a way that it hadn't been before. But even now, His glory shines through. The glory of His deity is showing forth. And the words of the Lord reaffirm that fact. "This is My Son, My chosen one. Listen to Him." Now realize that Peter had just confessed a little earlier in verse 20. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ of God." And Jesus elsewhere in the Gospels would say, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." So it is by the revelation of God to Peter that he confesses that Christ is the Son of God. But God here confirms that confession of Peter right here. "This is My Son, My chosen one. Listen to Him." Listen to Him. It was upon Christ's eternal deity that His work rested. The light of the glory of the Son of God was always shining, but it makes a difference what office we ascribe to Jesus. Not just prophet, priest, and king, but eternal God, eternal Son. It does make a difference. The divinity of Jesus Christ, the only way He could be truly God and truly man, but the kind of man who would be perfect and who would offer Himself up as a sacrifice for sin, or the Lamb of God. This, in other words, was a glimpse of the glory of Jesus, the Son of God. But even more, they were supposed to listen to Him. Listen to what? Well, He had already told them time and again, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, on the third day be raised." But they also heard something else. Right then, it says that Moses and Elijah appeared in glory and spoke. They were talking. Can you imagine? Moses, Elijah, and Jesus had a conversation on the mountain in glory. What were they talking about? It's a little cryptic in the English. It says He spoke of His departure. The actual Greek is the Exodus. Jesus Christ was going to go to the cross. He was going to go out to where He was to be crucified, and then he was going to be raised from the dead, as he already had said, and he was going to ascend into heaven. This is the work of Christ, the atonement to which the law and the prophets testify. Moses testified of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says, because Moses even said it. Listen to what Elijah says, because Elijah even said it. They spoke of Jesus. The resurrection, notice, would follow his death. They had to remember what he had come to do, not just to somehow deliver them from the Romans or some other human oppression, but to deliver them from the oppression of sin and the deadly penalty of death itself. In Matthew 17, the parallel passage, Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody what you saw until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." So he warns them at the same time telling them what would happen later. He would be raised. This glory that he had forever with the Father would be revealed in a new way, a redemptive way, a way that was glorious based upon his finished work, his atonement, his laying down his life. And the point is, they had to listen to him. Listen to what he says when he tells you this is what has to happen. In Matthew 19, Peter didn't want him to go, even so. Jesus had to rebuke Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." They had to understand the importance of this instruction from the words of God and the word of the Son of God. Listen to him. Listen to him when he tells you that you have to have the suffering before the glory. The glory of the atonement is there in its own right. Yes, the glory of the love of God, the glory of the sacrifice of our Savior. But he was going to be glorified after that with the glory that he had with the Father before the world began to display that glory in his loving sacrifice. This great sacrifice of Jesus was conceived in God's eternal love, carried out in power, approved by divine justice and holiness, and the awful penalty for sin had to be paid first before we get anywhere near to glory. This death and resurrection of Christ, it is the touchstone of the Christian faith. Are you tired of it? I hope not. Moses and Elijah awaited to see his day, and they were glad as they heard, though with wondering ears, what Jesus had come to do. But then again, they knew something of it. They knew it together with the other prophets and apostles. They knew it together with John the Baptist, who says, "Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." With Isaiah, who forecast he would be wounded for our transgressions. With David, who said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose iniquity is covered, atoned for, paid for by the blood of someone yet to come." And of course, John himself would say the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And Peter would also say, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So Peter and John both echoed their lesson of what they had heard about Jesus and from Jesus. Paul, the apostle born out of time, eventually said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The point is, listen to Jesus. For that matter, listen to all the saints of history. Even listen to Moses. Even listen to Elijah. Listen to all the prophets. Gather together to shout with all the redeemed, "Worthy is the Lamb." The Lamb who was slain. The glory of Christ is seen also in his suffering. The Lord was pleased to encourage Jesus at this moment as he prayed for strength to endure the cross, to despise the shame. He was even pleased, Isaiah says, to bruise him. Proving that suffering was the way to glory. The death of Christ for us, his love on the cross, as a token of his resurrection. Yes, a glimpse of glory is what they saw. The glory of who Jesus is, the Son of God, but also the glory of his work, the glory of his atoning death, that his resurrection might be seen as the victory over sin itself. We do see, as Paul says, dimly as in a mirror. We don't see all the glory yet, but then there will one day be that full blast of brightness foreshadowed here in what the disciples saw as they were scared to death. Glory, a glimpse of glory, of His deity there all along, of His work about to be accomplished. But there's even more glory to follow, the glory of the future. I want you not to forget that Jesus was not the only one there. Yes, you had the disciples of whom we have been speaking, but there's also Moses and Elijah. Moses dead for 1400 years, although never found his body. One translated for 900 years, both of them appearing in full personality and intelligence and bodily form. Amazing. Declaring the glory and the reality of the future age by their very presence. Moses and Elijah, both being evidently preserved beyond death to appear in such a way. Moses and Elijah had also experienced the glory of God in their lives despite their suffering. We've already seen Moses go up upon that mountain enveloped in the cloud and was there for so long receiving the law, and his face was shining such that he had beheld the glory of God in a unique way. And they should have listened to God and to Moses, but they broke the law even while he was receiving it there upon the mountain. And Moses, though he saw the glory of God, yet suffered. He couldn't bear the sins of the people. He couldn't bear the burdens. And yet, despite his own sin, he was taken away to glory. Jude verse 9 says they never found his body because that body was taken. Moses, who spoke to God face to face, literally mouth to mouth, a close fellowship with God in his glory, there Moses was again. What about Elijah? The glory of God was surely shown in such a magnificent way at Mount Carmel. Remember that? The fire of the Lord coming down to burn up the sacrifice surrounded with water and water and water. And the glory of God at the behest of Elijah at his prayer fell down from heaven. The Lord, He is God, he heard the people say. And yet Elijah, too, was beset with weaknesses, came down from that mountain. And he began to wonder, if God is so glorious in heaven, why can't he protect me from the persecution of this evil queen, Jezebel? And he fled in fear of her. He was wondering if he is the only one. He saw earthquake, fire and wind to prove to him it isn't in glory yet. Oh, no, it's not in glory yet. It is in the suffering of those who follow the Lord and listen to his voice. And what was it that told him of the reality of God's presence, the still, small voice coming to him off the mountain? The still, small voice, oh yes, perhaps now magnified by the declaration of the Father from heaven. The voice of the Lord, you see, speaks again, and listen to him. Listen to what I say, says God the Father. Listen to what he says, God the Son. Listen to him. Isn't that simple? It may not be easy to listen to him when you find your own life fraught with weakness and suffering and death, trials of all sorts, disappointments. Elijah, the second, that is John the Baptist, had come, and he even had struggled with it all. Where is the glory of God in the Son of Man? Jesus in Matthew 17, the parallel passage, said to his disciples, the second Elijah, John the Baptist, had come, and they killed him. What kind of glory is that for the prophet who was foretelling the immediate coming of the Savior? And then the Son of Man himself dies. What's that all about? Down the mountain came Moses. He saw the rebellion. He broke the tablets. Did he hear? Did he hear what God said? Did he remember the glory? Moses spoke of Christ, yes, but how disappointed, how shattered he was. Elijah comes down the mountain, chased, depressed, wondering, running away. Yes, all of our efforts fail to reach the heights of heaven. Moses couldn't get there on his own, and neither could Elijah. The Tower of Babel, they tried to reach to heaven, that didn't work. Even Noah was delivered unto a new world, but sin still flourished after that. Abraham found that ram to be provided for the sacrifice as he promised his son, but the sacrifice wasn't yet given. At Sinai, the law was given through Moses, but it couldn't change hearts. And it condemned us to death. We needed someone else. We needed Christ. We needed Christ who would come down from the mountain and do what he was supposed to do. Christ who would come down from the mountain, but climb in perfect obedience again to Mount Calvary and suffer and die and win. Yes, Jesus went down the mountain eventually, but he went down to suffering. He went down to pain. He went down to obedience and even went down eventually to hell for us. Listen now. Hear him. And even hear his apostles who eventually heard him more fully. Listen now. As Peter finally learned, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Peter must have thought it was strange. But now he knows better. It is not so strange. In fact, it had to be this way. He had to come. He had to suffer. He had to die and then be raised. Later on, he says the same thing. You, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you now even rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Are you listening to what God is saying to you in your trials? C.S. Lewis famously said, God shouts to us in our pain. The tested genuineness of your faith, Peter says, is more precious than gold. That it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 1:5-7. And then in verse 11, he says, inquiring, the prophets did. Oh, the prophets. Even Elijah wondering, and Moses inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. See that? He finally listened. He heard. He said, wait a minute, suffering first, then glory, not backwards, not the other way around. Imagine you two someday will converse with Jesus. You will get to talk with him. We will know our loved ones also. Well, they knew Moses and Elijah somehow. They would talk with Jesus. We will talk with Paul and Moses and Elijah too, perhaps, and they will be the same, Moses and Elijah and Paul. But they will all be overshadowed by the presence of the Savior himself. We will surely seek him out, won't we? Finally, perfectly willing to listen to him. What was the reason for that in my life? The glory that you see in Jesus, you glimpse here on the mountain, but you even see it more gloriously than the disciples did then as they would later. They would see the glory of the only begotten Son of God raised to newness of life as we will be with him. Listen to him. Carry the glimpse of glory in your hearts even now. Peter said, without knowing it, somewhat of a prophecy. Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. The desire of Peter was ignorant, really, and premature, but noble and perhaps prophetic. We will say, finally in heaven, after the trials are over, Lord, it is now good that we are here with you. God will have provided our new tabernacles. He will have raised us, as Paul says, incorruptible. Now, of course, the question is, will you be there or will you stumble over the Messiah and his suffering? Your first nature of self-reliance will have to perish. You're going to have to realize you can't make it without being humbled and following Christ, as we saw last time. Through the suffering, yes, even in the suffering, we are called, as the disciples were, to listen to him. Listen to what he says to you in your suffering. You have not learned what you need to learn yet. You have not seen my glory enough yet. You have not tasted the depths of what you need to taste just yet. But even in that suffering, you have the glimpse of glory in your own life. Your faith is being refined. As Peter would say, like gold in the fire, he finally gave it up to Jesus. I'm going to have to go through it myself. The glory comes through suffering, and our way to glory is in the way of the cross. Suffering actually becomes a token of his return and the down payment on our own resurrection. Jesus Christ is raised. So you also will be raised, and you could say have been raised already to newness of life. Don't you glimpse that glory already? Do you have that glimpse in the Word, by faith, in the Savior, by God's declaration? That's going to have to be enough. Indeed, it is enough for the suffering, waiting believer who wonders, is God really there? The glimpse of glory is enough for you. Listen to what God says in His Word, even in your sufferings, and remember the promise. You're going to be with Him in glory forever. Shall we pray? Lord God, we are weak. We are frail. We are helpless. We are easily scared. We sometimes act like we're sheep without a shepherd. But we are sheep with a shepherd. And though the shepherd was struck and the disciples were scattered, later you gathered them as you gather us to be with them and with you. Scattered sheep brought from many different sheepfolds and brought to be the followers of one shepherd and purchased by his blood. Give us, Lord, grace and perseverance in this glimpse of glory in Jesus' name. Amen.